Well, as Jim's already said, today's passage is all about idolatry. And this passage wants to show us why God demands exclusive worship, and he shows us the consequences of turning away from him and towards other things. Now, as Jim's already alluded, you might think idols aren't a big deal for you because we don't bow down to statues today. But really, an idol is anything that we turn into a functional god. That is what we mean when we're talking about idolatry. Anything that takes the highest place of priority in our life instead of Jesus. And this passage is both a warning and an encouragement to us. It warns us of the dangers of idolatry in the first place, but it encourages us with the benefits of pressing on with Christ. And so just a bit of context on where we're at with this book. Chapters 1 to 3 have been giving us a summary of Israel's history wandering in the wilderness. Moses has been recapping the recent history of Israel and reminding the people where they've come from and where they are now going. And having done that, the first 14 verses of chapter 4 are a call to obedience by Moses. Okay, Israel's history has been patchy at best as far as keeping the covenant goes. And so Moses calls them to obey the law that God has already given once and is going to restate again here. That's why this book's called Deuteronomy. It means, taken from the Greek words, but it means second law, second reading of the law. And what's happening here, this isn't just a reminder to obey the law. Here it is again, do your best to obey it. This is actually an introduction to the law. Moses is about to restate the law, and verses 1 to 14 were a call to obedience just before he reads the law in full that Israel is supposed to keep. And so having called them in those first 14 verses to keep the law generally, this passage moves to calling Israel to worship the true and living God rightly. And as this passage is all about worshipping God rightly, we are given three reasons why we should worship Yahweh as he asks to be worshipped. Firstly, we should worship him rightly because he chose you. Secondly, we should worship him rightly because we will be given over to what we worship. And thirdly, we should worship him rightly because ultimately, you know it makes sense. So firstly then, worship God rightly because he chose you. If you look in verses 15 through to 24, God is keen to make sure that Israel do not worship idols and false gods. So Moses commands the people to neither make images of Yahweh, so don't make statues and that sort of thing, nor to worship anything in the created world other than Yahweh. So don't make anything that you think is supposed to look like Yahweh, and don't worship anything that isn't Yahweh. And if you look in verses 15 to 18, Moses says Israel must not make an image of God out of anything. Even when God appeared as fire to Israel, he says the focus was not on the form that God took. It wasn't on the fire. The focus was on the words that he spoke. You know, Yahweh is not to be physically represented in any way. But it's not just that God doesn't want to be represented wrongly. Israel must also not worship anything that isn't Yahweh. They're to neither make an image of him, nor are they to worship anything that isn't him. If you look in verses 19 to 20, Moses says that Israel must not worship the sun, moon, or stars. Other versions of the Bible say in that verse, because they were allotted to the other nations, or they were given for the other nations. What Moses is saying is, these things are what other people worship. God has placed them in the sky. Other nations may worship them, but Israel are not to worship those things. They are created things made by the Creator God. And what Moses is doing here is contrasting what the pagan nations do with what God's people ought to do. God chose Israel and he calls them into exclusive worship of him alone. Other nations might worship what Yahweh has made, But Israel must worship only God himself. And Moses then speaks about God banning him from entering the promised land. Moses says he won't inherit the land ultimately because of his own sin. And he now encourages Israel not to fall into idolatry, because if they do, they won't inherit the land just like him. So he's using himself as a warning to the people. And why won't they inherit the land? Well, if you look in verse 24, we're told Yahweh is a jealous God. He has chosen Israel. They are now his people alone, who belong to him alone, and are supposed to be loyal to him alone. To worship idols or created things is to break covenant with him. Now, we often think of jealousy as a sin, don't we? Most people, I think, if I said, is jealousy wrong? They'd say, yes. Well, it isn't. Jealousy is not sinful. Covetousness is sin. Okay, now, covetousness is wanting what isn't yours. So you might have a lovely house, and I might say, oh, really wish that was my house. You know, that's covetousness. I want what isn't mine. Now, that is sinful. But jealousy isn't that. Jealousy is guarding what belongs to you. Okay, it's not wanting what isn't yours. It's guarding what belongs to you. Now, jealousy can be sinful if we're being selfish. So I might jealously guard my money, which means you can keep your grubby hands off anything I've got. That would be sinful, not because I'm being jealous, but because I'm being selfish. Right? Jealousy isn't sin. Selfishness is. But if you're jealous for your wife or your husband, for example, that's absolutely right. You know, you shouldn't want to share your wife or your husband with somebody else, should you? That's a legitimate form of jealousy. You are guarding what rightly belongs only to you. And God guards his people like that. He is a jealous God who will not share his people with anybody else. That's what he means by he is a jealous God. He carefully guards what is rightly his. Now, the big point here, though, is that Israel, and us as well, are to worship God alone because he chose us and he jealously guards us. Now, you might think this is just something for Israel, but the New Testament is full of this. Ephesians 1, 3-5 says this: Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the pleasure of his will. Ephesians 1, for opening verses, we have been chosen by God. He has set his love upon us in Jesus. And he demands nothing less than our total and unadulterated allegiance. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 10. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Nothing, including your husband or your wife or your son or your daughter or your mum or your dad, should come before your loyalty to Jesus. Jesus calls us to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and all of our mind. That is Jesus quoting the words of Deuteronomy and applying them to himself. Our allegiance to him is either total and complete, or we don't belong to him at all. Now, why does that matter for us here this morning? Well, ultimately, God has chosen us if you are a Christian this morning. And just like Israel, if you've been chosen as a son of God, that means you have an inheritance to gain in Christ. But we'll only get that inheritance if we are aligned to Christ, if we are loyal to Christ. We belong to him when we put our faith in him. That's how we align ourselves to Jesus. And if we belong to Jesus, God has set his love upon us. And if God has set his love upon us and he has called us to be his, well, we can't uncall ourselves, can we? We can't undo his love upon us. In other words, God loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. It means God will jealously guard what is his. If you are his, he will go to great lengths to make sure you remain his. And if he's already sent his son to the cross to die for you, imagine what else he might do if you try and wander away. The Lord won't tolerate his glory being shared with anybody else. If he has sent Jesus to die to make you his, then there can't be any chance he will allow you to wander away from him if he has chosen to save you. And so we should worship only God because he has chosen us. And if we try to wander away from him, having been chosen, having put our faith in him, having trusted in him, well, things are going to get very messy for us, aren't they? But second, Moses called Israel to worship Yahweh alone because that is what made them distinct from the other nations. If they went down the road of idolatry, they would be just like everybody else, just like the Canaanites. And in the same way, we should worship only God in Christ because worshipping anything else will make us exactly the same as everyone else. If God has chosen us, he has called us to be distinct. He has called us to be different to the world. And the moment we give in to idolatry, it means we have become like the world. In fact, if we are idolatrous, it means we perhaps even belong to the world. You know, our lack of distinctiveness, our lack of being different, might be a sign that we lack real and genuine faith in Jesus. Maybe we're not really aligned to him as we think. If we are God's people, then we are called to be distinct from the world around us. We are to be different. Idolatry ruins our distinctiveness because the world worships idols. They worship false gods. And if it stops us being distinct, then that means we become compromised. We have two masters. And Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or serve the one and not serve the other. And so the question for us this morning is, are we distinct and different here at Bethel to the world? Are there idols in our hearts and things that we place on the throne before Christ that make our distinctiveness not very distinct at all? To put it another way, do we stink of the world in here? Is our trust in Jesus exclusive? Does he take priority in all things? And are we distinct enough that our community will notice that? Are we different from the people in Oldham because of our love for Christ? Do we do things differently, think differently, act differently, speak differently? Or do we just look and sound exactly like them? If Jesus has chosen you, then we should be different and we should worship God rightly. But secondly, we should worship him rightly because we'll be given over to what we worship. So Moses has said Israel have been chosen by God and therefore they should be distinct. But now if you look in verses 25 to 31, he argues that Israel should avoid idolatry because the consequences are serious. They'll be given over to whatever they worship. So in verse 25, for example, Moses says the danger will come when Israel have lived in the land a long time. Okay, so it might be all right for the first group who go in. They've seen what God has done. They trust in God and all that he'll achieve. But if their grandchildren turn to idols, God's anger will be provoked. Now, why does that matter? Well, if you look in verse 26, God says that if Israel break covenant with him, they will lose their land. They will be sent into exile and they will be destroyed as a people. That's serious consequences, right? In verse 27, we're told they'll be scattered here, there and everywhere with only a few faithful people surviving if they go after idols. Now, that might sound particularly bad if you're an Israelite, but in verse 28, there's something worse than that that might surprise us. Idolatry itself is the judgment. You'll be given over to the idols, and that itself is God's judgment on you. Israel will be given over to the futile, powerless idols that they have chosen to worship. They will become stupid, worshipping what cannot save and given over to gods that cannot see, hear, or smell. Gods that can do absolutely nothing. But because of his commitment to them, if you look in verses 29 to 31, God's compassion means that his people will seek him again, and he will show them mercy when they seek him again, remembering his covenant with their fathers. And you might think that's great. The Lord will show them mercy and there'll be restoration. But there are lasting consequences. Look, there is no promise, if they remember him again, of a return to the land, is there? No promise. And there is no promise of being a great nation again either. You know, the Lord has said he won't abandon his people. He will show them mercy if they return to him. But if they turn to idols, he will strip them of everything but himself. Now that should be enough for them. But the judgment on them is, you decided it wasn't enough for you. So that's all you're going to get if you are restored. Now, if the punishment here is being given over to false gods, and if restoration looks like losing everything except your relationship with Yahweh, then we see what the worst punishment of all is, don't we? The very worst punishment is being separated from God himself. And so I think for us today, two things flow out of this. Firstly, if we reject Jesus, you know, the one in whom God has revealed himself, then we will be given over to gods that cannot see or hear or smell. That is just a reality. Now, you might be sitting there going, I've never even heard of Molech. I've got no desire to start bowing down to Baal. Not going to happen, right? Well, we might not bow down to those little wooden statues, but we do have idols that we chase after. They're idols that sit in our hearts. And they are idols that can neither see, nor hear, nor smell. It's important to notice that Moses was talking to God's chosen people who might be tempted to not exclusively worship Yahweh. So this is, he's not saying here, you'll forget God and reject him entirely and throw him away and worship Molech or Baal. He's saying, you'll remember him, you'll still say you worship him, you'll just worship these other things alongside him, with him. You know, he'll just be one of your other gods that you go after. You know, they're okay with Yahweh, they just might worship him alongside some other gods as well. So, again, this is a word, isn't it? It's not for people out there in the world who might be worshipping whatever we don't worship. This is a word for us in here. This is for people who say they love Jesus, but who worship him alongside other things. Things to which he frequently and often comes second. Now there are obvious gods that might tempt us. You know, money is a big one, isn't it? Now, how many of us give up coming to church because we've decided our work really needs to come first? And we may justify that in all sorts of ways. I've got to provide for my family, so I can't meet with God's people. And 1 week runs into 2 weeks, which runs into a month, which runs into 6 months, which becomes a year. And before long, we're just not meeting with the Lord's people at all. It's very easy to justify that to ourselves, isn't it? I've lost count of the number of people who've gotten a new house or something and they've stopped coming to church or serving in the church because I've got loads of stuff in my home to sort out. I've got lots of painting to do, lots of plastering to do, lots of work on my home to do. As if God's commands and a love of Christ might be set aside to plaster your walls and put in some new carpet. You've got 6 days to do that, right? Family is another big one, right? Family's important. The Bible's got a lot to say about family. You know, neglecting our families is definitely a bad thing. You know, those things are true. But it's easy, isn't it, to idolise them? Very easy, particularly, to idolise our children. The number of clubs that pull us away from the Lord and his people. Or when our children decide they don't want to come to church, we say, okay, no problem. We maybe even stay at home with them. You know, even if the Lord is calling us somewhere more difficult or harder, we maybe don't want to go because what about our kids? What about there's no youth work in that church? Or what about the area we might live in? Might it influence our children badly? Now, we can do it with our relationships. You know, our friends and our family can pull us away from the church, can pull us away from serving Christ because they are coming before Jesus. Now, I want to be clear, none of those things I've just mentioned are wrong of themselves. They're all perfectly fine, perfectly good things. You know, I have children and I love them. I have a home, I've got cash. You know, those things are fine to have and fine to enjoy. But when they take precedent over Jesus and his kingdom and his people, they have become idols to us. We are allowing them to drive us and not being driven by a love for Jesus. And just like Israel, if we keep worshipping those idols, the Lord may well give us over to them. And what will those things do for us in the end? Can your family get you into heaven? Can big pots of money save you and pay for your sin? Will your kids' football club or scout group care for you? You know, these are just gods that cannot hear or speak or smell. We will exchange the God who loves and cares for us, who sent his son to die for us, for these non-gods that do nothing for us but drain our time and our energy and our resources. You know, these other gods will take all we have and they will give nothing in return. Now, that's not an exchange worth making, is it? We have a God who gives liberally and he asks nothing in return from us except our faith in him. And we want to give it up for false gods who ask everything of us and give us nothing in return. That's just a foolish, stupid decision to make. And that's what will happen. We'll be given over to those idols that we've chased after. But secondly, and worse, we will lose our relationship with the living God. The Lord is very clear, he will not share his people. So if you go after these false gods, and you almost certainly won't call them gods, but they will still rule your life, you will have no relationship with the living God. Now this is bad, because we were made ultimately for a relationship with the living God. We were made to know him. We were made to glorify and enjoy him forever. And when we don't do that, we inevitably end up dissatisfied with no real purpose, no real direction, and ultimately angry and upset and depressed. Now we will pour our lives into empty things and we will just grow dissatisfied with them. No amount of claiming we still love Jesus while worshipping at the altar of these other things will make us feel any better about it. It just doesn't work. Now, the Lord will still hold out his grace and his mercy to you nonetheless. He leaves the door open for you to return to him. But the warning here is that most who go after these gods won't do that. Most who go off will stay far off and not return. And for those to whom the Lord is gracious and to whom the Lord does welcome back, just like Israel were never promised that they would regain their land, You know, there will be consequences for us too, won't there? Long-lasting consequences. There will be sin that we will have chased after, that we will now have to live with. Again, I know lots of people. I grew up with people buying drugs and all sorts. I, as a believer, used to go with them, used to go buying them, you know. But when you do that and you go after those things, right, they have lasting consequences that you will have to live with. The Lord won't zap away those problems just because you've returned to him. You know, there will be a loss in our relationship with the Lord if we go after idols. And it's not at all that those things can't be restored, but there will be inevitable consequences to our choice of going away that we're going to have to live with until Jesus returns. And so if we lose our relationship with Jesus, we've lost everything. We have nothing of value left. And if we give ourselves over to idolatry, we're on a path to dissatisfaction, to sin, and to despair. And if we go after idols, even if we return to the Lord, there may well be lasting consequences for us that we will have to live with until glory. You know, it's a serious thing to go after idols. And we will be given over to what we worship. But thirdly and finally, Moses says you should worship only God because ultimately you know it makes sense. So if you look in verses 32 to 40, Moses completes his argument for exclusive worship. And it basically boils down to this. It boils down to you know it makes sense. And he points this out in different ways. So if you look in verses 32 to 34, he points out the things that God has done for Israel. So he saved them out of Egypt. He brought them through Israel through trials and provided for them. And he did miraculous signs in the midst of his people. And in verse 34, he contrasts that with other nations. So which other God, he says, has done any of these things? Moses basically says, just open up your eyes and see what God has done for you. Do you want that God? Or do you want wooden statues that can't see or hear or do anything? Come on. Makes sense, right? Now, in verses 35 to 38, he explains why God did those things. And in verse 35 particularly, he says he did them so that Israel would know he is the one true God. In other words, I've done this stuff so you know it makes sense. No other nation has seen these things, but Yahweh did them in Israel so they would know and be convinced that he is the true God. And as the true God, it's not worth following anything else. In verses 36 to 38, Moses points out that God, in contrast to the gods of other nations, made promises to Israel and set his love upon them. Other gods were unknowable, Moses says. And that's, again, you know that makes sense, don't you? Why are they unknowable? Because they're not real. That's why they're unknowable. Can't know what doesn't exist. But Yahweh entered into a relationship with his people. He loved them. He spoke to them. He made promises to them. And then he fulfilled those promises. It is evident that he is God and idols are not. It just makes sense. The argument is complete in verses 39 and 40. These things all show that Yahweh is the true and living God, and no one else and nothing else is. And if Israel believe in him, doing what he commands because they trust in him, then all will be well. The promises will be fulfilled. He will bless them in the way he said he will bless them. They will be worshipping the living God who can and will do all that he promises. And the Lord tells them these things for their own benefit. He says, if you do them, you will live long in the land that I am giving to you. But if they turn away from worthless idols who can do none of these things, sorry, if they turn to them, then it will allow them to face the consequences of that choice. So you've got a choice between a God who you've seen working who you've seen working for you, who's made promises to you, who's entered into a relationship with you, who does things that no other nation claims their gods can do or will do or want to do. Or you can worship a statue made of wood. You know, it makes sense, right? That's his point. Just look at what he's done. Look at who he is. Look at what he says. Makes sense. Well, the same is true for us here this morning. The Lord Jesus calls us to love and follow him because he is the true and living God. And he has shown it through many signs and wonders, not least being raised from the dead. And Jesus doesn't just call us to follow him and take his word for it. He just show up one day and say, oh, God, by the way, mate. You know, though he does ask us to take his word for it. But he calls us to take his word for it based on the signs he did, based on the wonders, based on the miracles, based on the things he said, the things he did, the evidence for him, proving that what he said was true. We don't follow Jesus on a whim, do we? You know, I don't so much as buy pegs from someone who knocks on my door in the middle of the afternoon. Do you know what I mean? I'm not going to turn my life around and believe in Jesus, you know, based on just a guy said so. No, but there's evidence. We follow him because it makes sense. It stands to reason. You know, our faith is not a blind faith. It's not just a leap in the dark. It is based on real, historical, verifiable evidence. And worshipping anything else just doesn't make sense. And just as God called Israel away from idolatry for their own good, Jesus calls us away from idols for our own good. The Lord calls us to exclusive worship of him, just as he did for Israel, because it does us good. Our salvation depends on exclusive worship of Jesus. If you're worshipping something else, it ultimately means you're not rightly worshipping Jesus. If we trust in him, and if we worship only him, then just like Israel were promised, our days will be long in the land as well. Not the physical land of Israel, but the promised land, the new creation to which it points. You don't get much longer than eternity, do you? If you want some long days, there it is. Exclusive worship of Jesus is for our own good. Not just entering paradise, though it will do that for us, but to live the life that Jesus promises to all who follow him. He came so that we might know life to the full, it says. But we're only going to experience the fullness of life if we actually worship the life giver. If we start worshipping things that don't bring life, then we're not going to enjoy life, are we? Got to recognize the life giver. And the good things of life, the fullness of life, is found only in and through Jesus. Nothing else is going to provide that for us. And so the question for us this morning is, have you trusted Jesus and put your faith exclusively in him? Have you sworn exclusive allegiance to Christ? Now, if there are things that are battling for your time or your energy or your focus or whatever resources you have, you know, you risk turning away from Jesus and chasing idols. And those idols will not satisfy you. They won't make your life better. They won't make you happy. But if you commit today to exclusive worship of Jesus, that is where real life is to be found. That's where real joy and happiness and contentment is to be found. You know, we build our life around Christ. We make him the number one priority in our lives. That is the way to the abundant life Jesus promised. That is the way to life in the new creation, eternal life. That is the way to the relationship for which we were created, where we can enjoy God forever. If we trust in Jesus and we know real purpose for our lives, then we should shun those idols that would drag us away. We should put aside any sense of self, any sense of what we think might make us happy, and instead turn to Jesus and trust in him and do as he commands, not because it's stuff he wants us to do, but because it does us good and it makes sense. Amen.